Going to be reading from Isaiah 7. I'm not going to start at 1. I would encourage you to read starting from 1 because it kind of tells you what's going on at the time. When all this happens, I'm going to start on verse 10. So Isaiah 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child, and she shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse to evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your ancestral house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. On that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the sources of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rock and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. On that day the Lord will shave with razor hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria and the head of the hair of the feet, and it will take off the beard as well. On that day one will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and will eat curds because of the abundance of milk that they give, for everyone that is left in the land shall eat curds and honey. On that day every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bows and arrows one will go there, for all the land will be briars and thorns, and as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread." Then from Matthew 1, 18 through 25. "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus." And then St. Paul, Romans 1, 1 through 7. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." There was a little feller who had a new baby sister, and he was not terribly impressed. So at school the following day, his teacher asked, "I hear you've got a new member to your family." He goes, "Oh, yeah." "Well, what's the matter?" the teacher says. "Aren't you happy to have a new sister?" He answered, "Yeah, I guess. But there were a lot of things we needed more than a new sister." And I venture to say at this time of year when people hear the Christmas story for the first time, their initial reaction may be the same. We look at the world around us and think, well, the world could use a lot more things than another baby. But they would be terribly wrong. Someone has said that when God wants something done in this world, God has a baby born. And we know that that was true of the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, because the prophet had spoken of him. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So we've gathered today to acknowledge the fulfillment of that prophecy. The Messiah had been born to Mary and Joseph in a little town of Bethlehem, and it was in a humble stable that he was born. There was another little boy in a Christmas program who had one sentence to say in this little Christmas pageant: "Behold, I bring you good tidings." Well, after they'd rehearsed a few times, he asked his mom, "What does tidings mean?" She says, "Well, it means news." So when they got to the night of the play, he got so nervous because of the congregation that when it came time for him to do his line, he says, "Hey, I got good news for you." And I'd like to say this morning that I've got good news for you. Because we know Jesus was born 2,000 years ago to save us from sin. And I know that Jesus is coming again to save us eternally. In each of our scriptures this morning, they talk about the good news of Christmas. Isaiah tells us about the virgin who will conceive. Talks about the story of Joseph in Matthew, about how he was a little concerned about the situation, but trusted in God because an angel came and talked to him and told him it was okay. And then Paul writes, the good news was promised long ago by God's prophets. They lived in a time where the heavy-handed Romans were ruling over them, and I'm sure that they wanted something more than a baby born in a stable. They wanted a warrior. They wanted somebody that was going to get rid of the Romans, bring power back to the Jews. God had another plan. He brought up a baby in the house of David, just as he had promised. God always keeps his promises. We as human beings don't always necessarily keep our promises, but God always keeps his promises. It's one of the most beautiful Christmas stories I've read recently. Happened to a Presbyterian couple in Brooklyn. Mr. and Mrs. George Thomas Jr., they had a little boy, also named George, who was 4 years old. They were walking down the street one day, and he saw a man walking down the sidewalk, elderly gentleman, white hair, white beard, and immediately thought Santa Claus. And he ran up to this man, grabbed him by the coattails, and said, "Please bring me a teddy bear for Christmas." His parents were a little embarrassed. The elderly man looked down at the little boy and kind of smiled and winked and went on about his business. Well, on Christmas morning, early enough that the little boy hadn't even gotten up yet, there's a knock on the door. Here's this elderly gentleman with teddy bear in hand, and said, "I did not want the little boy to be disappointed." And as he's walking back down the steps, the parents look at the elderly man and say, "Goodbye, Rabbi Podolsky. Have a Merry Christmas." And I know it probably would have been better to wish him a Happy Hanukkah or some such thing, but Merry Christmas is the word of the day. And despite what anybody might think, whoever might be offended in our society today, I'm going to wish people a Merry Christmas. The funny thing, though, is that a little story reminded me of a situation that happened to us back, oh, it's been probably a year ago now, when the farm boy used to still be open on Sunday and we'd go there after church. Mike West was with us one lunch after church one Sunday, and Mike West is the perfect Santa Claus even when he's in civilian clothes. This little girl runs up to him, and of course he talks to her a little bit, and she turns around and she hollers across the farm boy, "Daddy, it's Santa Claus!" I'm sure his parents were a little embarrassed, but it was what it was. But the elderly man, just like Mike West does, wanted to bring joy to the young boy, brings joy to children. But I'm sure Mike West does it not just because it's Santa Claus, because It's the Christian in him, and he wants to bring joy. And that's where we should be. God wanted to bring joy into the life of every person in our world. God kept his promise, that promise that he made to Israel, that the Savior that has so long been waited would finally come to the world. God also made a promise to Mary concerning the child she carried in her womb. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. From Luke 1, 32 and 33. Those promises of such magnitude are beyond our understanding as human beings. Israel was not prepared for that kind of Messiah, the one they received in Jesus. And the biblical evidence is that Mary did not fully understand her son. Joseph, particularly, had his faith in both God and Mary tested in a dramatic way as he struggled with this awkward pregnancy. It goes without saying that the rest of the world had difficulty accepting the significance of the holiest of nights as well. A casual spectator at that birthplace, in that humble stable, with the baby laying in a manger that cattle would eat out of, his young parents who weren't sure about what was going on beyond what God had told them, and they trusted in God. Anybody that would have been looking on to that would have wondered, how is this little baby going to save us? But God had a plan. God knew that this was the way to save us. It's part man, part God, in his Son, his only begotten Son. God had come into the world of darkness with this glory. He certainly wanted to help us to save ourselves, because he had kind of gotten to the point where we weren't listening to the prophets. We would save ourselves for a little bit and then get in trouble again. So he sent his only Son to save us. And it was a mighty promise. And then sometime later, when the three kings, we call them, the three astrologers from the east, came to visit Jesus and brought their gold and frankincense and myrrh, it was, again, a very powerful symbolism. The gold was a symbol of his kingliness. The frankincense was a fragrant incense and a symbol of pure worship, an indication of his essential mission. And myrrh was symbolic of the cross on which he would suffer and die. We understand today the significance of the humble beginnings and his life and his mission and all that he accomplished while he was here on earth and how he gave his life to save us. With every child comes a promise from God. We've had two little gifts from God this year, and we are here to help raise them as good Christian boys. And each of us has a great dream for our children, for our grandchildren, just like God does. God has great visions for each and every one of us from the day we are born until we fulfill his plan in our lives. Christmas is about a promise kept. It's also about a prophecy fulfilled. And those two are kind of closely related. You and I probably can't appreciate how important it was for the early church to relate to the coming of Jesus Christ and how it applied to the Old Testament. You'll notice that Matthew referenced things from Isaiah because those people, those Jews that he was talking to, recognized those sayings. Christian faith was not a new phenomenon. It was rather a completion of the faith of their fathers. And as soon as Jesus ascended into heaven, his followers gathered together with the scriptures and were searching for particularly those portions that foretold and explained why he was here and why he ascended into heaven. Thousands of Jews as well as Gentiles were converted in those times. And you and I could profit from their example. Vast numbers of Christians today are biblically illiterate. in a land where we are free to read anything we want, study any kind of word that we want, it is absurd that we do not know more about the Bible than we do. Dwight Moody once wrote, "I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come." He said, "One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." He said, "I had, up to this time, closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. When Paul and Silas preached about Jesus the Messiah, the devout Jews would search the scriptures to see if they were speaking the true word. Part of the preparation for the coming of the Christ child was that people took those scriptures very seriously. One way in which you and I might seek to keep the Christmas spirit year-round is to read a little bit of the Bible every day. Study the Bible. Memorize parts of the Bible. It can be a good thing. But we need to be in the Word to understand about faith. Christmas is also about good news. Both Christmas and Easter are basically entirely about the gospel, and that is good news. So many things said and done in the name of Christ, unfortunately, are bad news. New York Times carried a story a few years ago about a heckler who tried to disrupt a speech that was given by Raymond Peck, the head of the National Transportation Safety Administration. When the heckler saw that he couldn't upset Mr. Peck, he took a book and threw it at him, hitting him in the head, which required stitches. I'm sure you all have kind of figured out, since we're talking about it, that it was the Bible that he threw at Mr. Peck. And I'm sure maybe a time or two we've been hit over the head with the Bible, maybe not literally, but figuratively. And that can be a good thing. We should sometimes be figuratively hit over the head with the Bible, because there's so much that is negative in our societies about religion. Our secular society has a lot of darkness, a lot of negativity, and we are there to bring light to that negativity. Christmas and Easter are purely good, because God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. And we might fill our churches every Sunday and not just on Easter and Christmas if we remembered that. Because the world desperately needs that good news. We need a faith, a hope, a confidence that will lift us out of our cynicism and despair. There's an English surgeon who tells of a patient that he had, a little girl that was a very devout reader of this little serial article that was in the newspaper every day. She followed it because the heroine in this article, this serial article, had the same disease that she did. And she followed it so devoutly that basically everything that happened to her happened to this heroine in this article. So the surgeon went to find the author and asked the author, what happens in the end? What happens to the heroine? Of course, in most cases, just like he says, the heroine dies at the end. So he pleaded with the author to change the ending and make it so that the heroine would live. And he did. And this little girl that was reading this serial article every day read about how the story had changed. And just like the heroine survived the disease she had, this young girl also survived the disease because she had hope. And that's what we need today. We need hope more than anything. And God gives us hope. There's a healing nature to hope, not just so much individually, but also with the world. We need hope. We need to know that God is there, and that God loves us, because He truly loves us. There's a Peanuts cartoon strip, and You know, I'm a fan of the Peanuts strip because Charles Schulz, he was a pretty good guy and had some pretty good ideas. One of his little cartoon strips, it was a Christmas story. Charlie Brown is reading the Christmas story out of the Bible. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. And then he stops and pauses. He turns to Marcy, who is listening to him, and explains that Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome and the most powerful person on earth. And one night in a little town of Bethlehem, a child was born, but no one paid him any attention. After all, he was born in a common, humble stable. Who would have thought that this child one day would be revered by millions, while Caesar Augustus was almost forgotten? Marcy interrupts him, says, "No one paid any attention to me when I was born either. But now everyone loves me, and I'm going to get so many presents for Christmas it'll make your head swim." Charlie Brown closes the Bible, puts it under his arm, and starts to leave. And Marcy says, "Hey, aren't you going to finish the story?" Charlie Brown says, "I think you just finished it." Marcy may have had deeper implications and thoughts about the Christmas story, but she knew she was loved. And that is the greatest gift of all. Love. As we love one another, as God loves us, love is very important. So much so that God sacrificed His Son for our love. Susan Garn Horn, who was the daughter of former Senator Jake Garn, received one of his kidneys in a transplant operation so she could continue to live for many years. And that was a sacrifice from her father to her. Our Father in heaven sacrificed His Son for us, not just a kidney. So do you know that you're loved? All the promises, the prophecies, and the proclamation of the Bible and the Christian faith have one basic concept. You are loved. You are loved, and your life has eternal significance and meaning. So accept the love that God sent into the world this Christmas. Make that love the center of your life. Share it with others. Let it shine in the light through the darkness. A promise kept, a prophecy fulfilled, good news published, God's love poured out, and one more thing, a people commissioned. St. Paul writes, "And now through Christ all the kindness of God has been poured out upon us, undeserving sinners, and now He is sending us out around the world to tell all people everywhere the great things God has done." That is our great commission. That's what Jesus told us. Go out and spread the gospel to the world. Show God's love to everyone. And that's important. St. Paul is talking about you and me. We are to go out into the world and show that something amazing happened 2,000 years ago. And something amazing is going to happen whenever that time comes. God Himself took on human flesh. Instead of sitting around complaining about what's going on in the world around us, we should be out there spreading the good news. Telling people in this desperate world of ours that, don't worry, it's going to be okay. All you have to have is faith. If you believe, you can be saved. Emmanuel, God is with us. That good news was given to Isaiah, to Mary, to Joseph, and it is the good news given to all the world. So it's not about the fancy decorations or the Christmas gifts or Santa Claus or any of those things. Christmas is about the love that God showed to us and continues to show to us every day. And we should take that love we have from God and for one another, and we should share that love out into the world. Amen. And that's what Christmas is all about. Amen.